Okay, we are continuing together today our study of of chapter 20 in our Confession of Faith, which deals with the gospel and the extent of the grace thereof. Now, as we said, this chapter was written to combat the deism that was rising and popular in the day in which the confession was written, and that teaching basically said that special revelation was not necessary in order for people to become saved, that all people needed was creation, providence, and the light of human reason and conscience to be able to bring them to a saving knowledge of God. And so basically, what they were combating and what they did not like was the notion that some people had an opportunity for salvation because they had access to special revelation, and other people did not have access to salvation because they did not have special revelation. They deemed that to be somehow unfair, as though God was under some obligation to give everyone an equal chance at salvation. And so therefore, they came up with this teaching that creation and providence and the light of nature of human reason and conscience were sufficient to bring men to a saving knowledge of God. And one of the arguments, of course, that they used was that the gospel didn't appear on the scene until the time of Jesus. And of course, the first paragraph deals with that, the initial revelation of the gospel, that the need for the gospel was there right from the moment of the fall. And in fact, the gospel and its promises were communicated at the time of the fall in Genesis 3 and verse 15, in which we saw that promise was a promise of salvation by grace, that God, in the midst of all this cursing that he was pronouncing upon Adam and Eve and the serpent and the earth, inserted this gracious, unrequired promise of this coming Redeemer who would crush the serpent's head and who would overcome the work of Satan and the serpent. And then, of course, we saw that this promise indicates that salvation is not only by grace, that it's by faith, because this promise, of course, was given in order to be believed. And this seed of the woman was spoken of as someone who was to be an object of trust. And then, of course, not only did it teach us that salvation was by grace and salvation was by faith, it also told us that salvation was by a coming Redeemer, a particular individual. He shall crush the serpent's head. And so Genesis 3:15 set forth the gospel in the beginning, that salvation was by grace, by faith, and by Christ. And of course, then that message was illustrated in the animal sacrifice that God accomplished in Genesis 3 and verse 21, in the clothing of Adam and Eve's and the skins or the covering of a innocent victim, thus illustrating to them the need to be clothed in the righteousness of an innocent victim and the righteousness of another. And so we see then that the gospel was initially revealed in Genesis to our first parents at the time of the fall. So there's never been a time when humanity has been without the gospel. And if there are tribes and people somewhere in the world who don't have the gospel, it isn't God's fault. It isn't because God failed to communicate the message. It was because people did not embrace that message, did not retain that message, did not continue to communicate that message to subsequent generations. And so mankind has always had the gospel. And if it's been lost, and if they haven't had the special revelation necessary for salvation, the fault lies with themselves and not with God. Now that brings us then to paragraph 2, the subject of our study today. having seen the initial revelation of the gospel, notice secondly the necessity of the revelation of the gospel. The necessity of the revelation of the gospel. Now, in paragraph 2, it says, "This promise of Christ and salvation by Him," the salvation and the promise spoken of in Genesis 3:15, "is revealed only by the Word of God." That is, the only place you're going to find the message of the gospel is in the Word of God. It's not going to be found anywhere else. Notice the denials that they go into now. Neither do the works of creation or the works of providence, combined with the light of nature, those three things combined together, none of them make discovery of Christ or of grace by Him, in so much as in a general or obscure way. In other words, he's saying not even in a general way, not even in an obscure way, is there a discovery or a revealing of Christ and grace by Him. Not even in an obscure way or a general way is there a revelation of the fact that Christ is the means of salvation in providence, in creation, or in the light of nature. Those things simply do not contain the message at all, even in a small amount, even in a general way, even in an obscure way. There's no message in creation of salvation through Christ. There's no message in providence of salvation through Christ. And there's no message in the light of human reason of salvation through Christ. Notice, picking up at footnote 4, "much less that men destitute of the revelation of Him by the promise of the gospel should be enabled thereby to attain saving faith or repentance." And so what he's saying here is if the message of the gospel and of salvation by Christ through grace is not there even in a general or an obscure way in creation, providence, and reason, then he says much less will these men be enabled to obtain saving faith or repentance. So the bottom line is, without special revelation, there is no message of salvation whatever in anything or anyone else. Now, the point that they're making here is that the Bible alone contains the revelation of the gospel, and natural creation and providence are inadequate to reveal the gospel in any way, shape, or form. Scott?
I'm not sure where it's at. In Paul's writings, when he talks about the gospel being the power of God and salvation.
Yes.
Apart from the gospel, you got no salvation.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, "for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Yeah, Romans 1:16. Exactly. Now, let's look at a couple of verses. First of all, we want to notice that the Bible alone contains the revelation of the gospel. Acts 4 and verse 12. The book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. A verse, hopefully, that we've all memorized. We'll start reading at verse 10. Acts 4 and verse 10. Peter's speaking here before the council. He says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Now here's our verse. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, the point is this, is if you're going to be saved, you've got to be saved by believing in a specific person who has a specific name. And that person is Jesus Christ. You know, one of the problems in modern missions is something called contextualization. And what contextualization is it is an effort to make the gospel relevant to primitive peoples to whom it's brought by taking the name of their most famous, big, strong, powerful hero and using it in the place of the name of Jesus Christ when they translate their scriptures. And so what they wind up doing is saying, you know, this hero of yours, he is really the Savior. And so they wind up believing in him. And this is what modern liberalism does in its process of translation of the scriptures and bringing the gospel to. So, for example, when the Catholics come into Papua New Guinea, they say, oh, don't worship your female idols. Here's Mary. You can worship her. And she then becomes the substitute. Or they even give her the names of their female deities. The point is that if anyone is going to be saved, they got to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and no other person. And so people cannot be saved if they have not heard of and have not had described to them the person of Jesus Christ. And so when it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven, there's no other person under heaven whereby you must be saved. You must be saved by believing in this person, described by this name in this book. And if you try to believe in anything else or anyone else for salvation, you cannot be saved. You must be saved by this person. And so this passage is a very powerful passage that tells us that, you know, sincere Buddhists can't be saved and sincere Hindus can't be saved and sincere Muslims can't be saved because they're not believing in the one and only Savior as he is defined and described by the Word of God. So this passage alone makes it clear that if people have never heard the name of Christ, if they've never become aware of the person of Christ, if they know nothing of the individual that's described in the scriptures under this title, they cannot be saved because there's no salvation in any other. Jim?
Well, so Job knew the name of Jesus Christ and...
Okay. Yeah. When I say name, okay, when I say Jim, what am I saying? Am I saying a three-letter phonogram, J-I-M? Or when I'm using your name, am I describing you, the person? Clearly, the latter. So it's for example, you know, Jesus Christ is not the name. That's the English name, right? The name that they knew was, what, Yeshua? What's the rest of it? What's the word for Messiah? Maybe it is Messiah. But anyway, Christos, that's it. Jesus Christos is the name in Spanish, I believe. Jesus Christos. And it would be, you know, different in French. It would be different in English. So, no, I'm not saying if Job didn't know Jesus Christ, the phonogram, that he couldn't be saved. The name is a description of the person. And so when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the idea there is whosoever shall call upon the person of the Lord shall be saved. So what did Job have to know? He called him my Redeemer. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Okay. But this Redeemer was an accurate understanding of the revealed crusher of Satan's head insofar as he had been set forth at that point in redemptive history. So while Job certainly didn't understand Jesus Christ to the extent that we do, he did understand him insofar as God had revealed him to be at that point in redemptive history, and embraced him in all that was known about him. Go ahead.
Well, that was kind of what I was going to go in the direction I was going to go into. Basically, now that we have the New Testament, we're given much more specific requirements. Because they didn't have, there's many, many names for the Savior, you know, the Lily of the Valley, and different, you know, the Lion of Judah, and things
right.
like that.
You know,
there's many names given to the Lord.
Right.
And so, now that we have the New Testament, is that what Paul is saying? That we have to adhere now more closely to these more fully revealed guidelines?
Well, you know, certainly that's true. We have to embrace the whole Christ as he's revealed to us in Scripture. For example, you have people nowadays who are trying to believe in a Jesus who isn't a Lord. Okay, they want Jesus as Savior without Lord. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, they're believing in some other Jesus, right? But we could read this verse like this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other person under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the name just stands for the person. It's not the phonogram that matters. What matters is the individual that phonogram represents, and we have to rightly understand that individual, believe in that individual, and not believe in some other individual, okay, or some other way or method or concept or idea in order to be saved. We must be saved by this specific person. And if we do not believe in that person, we can't be saved. Well, how are we going to find out about that person? Answer, creation won't tell us about him. Providence won't tell us about him. Human reason won't tell us about him. There's only one place we find out about him, and that's in the Word of God. Did I see a hand over here? Yeah.
I mean, with reference to the name, and it says that by no other name we should be saved or whatever. With the name itself, Christ, the Messiah, or even in the original Hebrew, no other person on earth was given that. So doesn't it illustrate the exclusivity of the Christ, of the Messiah? Not necessarily has any significance as a name, but no other person will be called that, which, again, just points you to the person, but not necessarily.
Right. Yeah, the uniqueness of the name points to the uniqueness of the person. Yeah, there's thousands and thousands of Bills and Bobs and Jims and Joes, right? But there's only one Jesus Christ. Exactly. And, you know, it's also interesting that God himself gives himself a unique name, Jehovah, which is given to no other God. Jim?
Well, in many of the third world countries, Jesus is a common name for a male.
Yes.
So, I'm not sure
I meant Christ to the Messiah.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. It's true they do that. I think it's dead wrong
sure.
to do that. Okay, I think it's blasphemous to do that. If my mom had named me Jesus, I'd change my name. Okay. I don't deserve to bear that name. Okay, that name belongs to a unique individual, and no one is worthy to, you know, bear the latchet of his shoes. And I don't understand why in the world they do that, other than just ignorance and irreverence.
Specifically, the reference was to Christ or the Redeemer or the Messiah.
Right, exactly. I mean, that'd be like naming your child God. You know, God Clark, you know, or God Donor. You wouldn't do that. Or Jehovah Donor. You wouldn't do that. Okay, that name doesn't belong to any human anymore. Okay, go ahead, Scott.
I was just going to say they actually in the New Testament they make it because even the name Jesus was sort of almost a common, but it was, you know, like John or some of the others, and they made a distinction. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. They wanted to make sure there was a distinction between him and all
right.
others.
Yeah, there was another one, Jesus called Justice in the Scriptures. Yeah. Yeah. See, Jesus was the name Joshua, okay? And it meant Savior, and you know, Joshua was, of course, a Savior of Israel in the sense that he led them into the Promised Land, etc. But once Christ took that name for himself, all others need to abandon the field. But let's not all get wrapped up in the name, okay, as a phonogram. The name describes a person. The person must be believed in. If you don't believe in that person, you cannot be saved through any other method or means. And so, therefore, if you don't know about that person, you cannot be saved. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. Go ahead.
1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and the uniqueness of his office as the mediator. And in Scripture, every time it talks about, I mean, there's just one mediator, there's just one Savior, there's just one, and it's always him.
Right, and there's no salvation anywhere else, there's no mediation anywhere else, there's no access anywhere else, there's no redemption anywhere else, there's no forgiveness anywhere else, there's no means of redemption anywhere else. And so it has to be through him, and if it's not through him, then it isn't going to happen. Roy?
So parallel that, you're focusing definitely on an individual because believing in God is insufficient.
That's correct.
You have to believe in Christ for what he's done, an action actually, opposed to a name.
Excellent point. So many people believe in God. I mean, everywhere you go, people believe in God, but that doesn't save anybody. Belief in God never saved anybody. And so oftentimes, you know, you run into people and you say, well, you know, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. That doesn't save. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the specific object of faith. It says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, in the only begotten Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so a general belief in a general God doesn't save anybody. It has to be belief in God's Son, as he is described in the Scripture. So you're right, Roy. It's not just any sort of deity that I may conceive that will save me. It's not even the true and living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, who will save me. Specifically, it is his Son, the second person of the Trinity, who will save me. The Holy Spirit doesn't save me, and the Father doesn't save me. It's the Son who saves me, and it's through belief in that Son that I am saved. Did I see another comment, Scott?
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly where it says in 1st or 2nd John, I believe. And it says, he who has a son has a father also.
Yes.
You know, you have a father, but, I mean, it does, but, I mean, you have to have a son, and then you have a father.
Right, 1st John 2, and about verse 18 or something like that. Yeah, he that hath the son hath the father also. Go ahead, Max.
I was talking to a guy once, and I was asking him, talking about spiritual things and what he believed in. And he really had no idea what he believed because I don't think he'd ever read the Bible. He said, well, you know, I'm not a Baptist and I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm just a Christian. And my question was, well, you know, what is a Christian? You've got to have a belief or you've got to believe specifically in Jesus Christ. You can't just say, well, I'm a Christian and have that be the essence of your belief. What is Christianity? And like you said, anybody's willing to admit, you know, if you were to just ask, you know, place a poll and ask people, you know, what religion are you? Virtually everybody would want to say, oh, I'm a Christian. And the question is, what is Christianity? Christianity is a belief in Jesus Christ. And that's the critical thing. Do you know, understand Jesus Christ, his person, Lord, his mission here, or do you not? Are you a Christian?
Right, that's why it's called Christ-eanity. It's not called God-eanity or Holy Spirit-eanity. Okay, it's Christ-eanity, Christianity. Okay, because our religion is about Jesus Christ and believing in him.
You mentioned the verse, there's one mediator between God and man and Christ Jesus. And, you know, to me that's pretty plain and clear and specific in regards to, you know, who we have to pray to. And who we have that belief in, you know, and yet you have people like the Catholics who, you know, obviously don't have any problem with accepting anyone else as mediator.
Right.
I don't see how you get around the fact that Jesus is the only mediator when it's expressing that clearly.
Well, the way they get around it is they're ignorant of that passage. Catholics don't read Bibles, and they never urge them to read the Bible either. And so, you know, I remember taking that exact passage to my mother and saying, Mom, isn't the church and the priest and the saints and Mary, aren't they all mediators between us and God? And she said, yeah, because in Roman Catholic theology, they are. And I says, well, what about this verse right here? It says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And she just got really upset and took my Bible away and wouldn't let me read it anymore. And, you know, that's the response. And going, oh, well, maybe the Bible's right and the church is wrong. It's the church has got to be right and you need to just put your Bible away. And that's ever and always been the response. That's why the Bible was on the list of forbidden books. I think we went over that in Sunday school not too long ago. Or maybe it was a church service. Yeah. So anyway, our time is way gone. The point is that unless you're believing in Jesus Christ, the person, you know, whatever name you want to put on him, not that we can play free and easy with his names either, okay? But the phonogram is not so much the issue. The issue is who is the person that phonogram is describing, and do we believe in that specific person? Do we know that specific person? Because if we don't, we cannot be saved. And so, you know, wherever you go in the world, in any jungle, in any primitive tribe, people believe in God. They worship God of some kind. But that, our confession asserts, and the Bible asserts, is not enough to save them. They have to believe in a specific God, and they have to believe in the Son of that God, Jesus Christ, or there will be no salvation. So where the person of Christ has not been proclaimed through special revelation, no one has ever been saved. So you think, for example, that for 2,000 years, let's say, people were born, lived, died in Japan, where apparently there was no special revelation of the gospel of Christ. None of those people, zero of them, were saved. Which tells you that you need to be very thankful to God that you were raised in a land where Christ is known and where Christ is preached and proclaimed. Because were you not the recipient of special revelation in terms of the possession of the Scriptures, you could not have been saved, even if supposedly you wanted to be, which of course you wouldn't have, based on the doctrine of total depravity. But we need to draw this to a close. Father, thank you for giving us the special revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we could not grope after it. We could not find it on our own, no matter how diligent we applied the efforts of our fallen, depraved minds, nor would we have wanted to have found him were it not for the operation of your Spirit in conjunction with the special revelation to draw us to Christ. Father, we thank you that the Bible has been given to us so that we can know your Son, our Savior. Father, we do trust in him. We know there is salvation in nothing and no one else. And so we do believe in him and look to him and trust in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, may it be that every one of us would find salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.